Father, we do thank you so much for this time where we can gather together, where we can be here. And Lord, we do pray for the team that's in New Jersey, God. We lift them up. Thank you for the group who left here Tuesday morning or Monday morning, God. And Lord, we just pray for them. We pray that you'd be with them, bless them. I got a couple different texts that things are going well, that they're being used there, Lord, just to restore some of the properties. So bless, keep them safe, Lord. Keep them warm. God, it's funny, they left here when it was cold and now they're there when it's cold. So, Lord, we pray you'd warm them up. And again, God, we look forward to what you're going to do in your word tonight as we look at this passage, Lord, and we look at Israel, but kind of get a picture of somebody outside of Israel doing the right thing, God, and how cool that is. And I pray, Lord, that you would just encourage our hearts as we read about Rahab and you're using her, God, and it would give all of us some encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting to me when you think about, especially ladies, you know, there's not a lot of scripture about ladies singled out. There's only two ladies mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Some people call it the Hall of Faith, and you can read about that. And the only two mentioned are this lady, Rahab, and Sarah. Now, Sarah was pretty godly. Sarah had it together. This lady is a prostitute. She's a hooker, and you can't clean her up. It's funny, I read some commentaries. They tried to wash up Rahab, and we'll talk about that. She just, you know, can't wash her up. But God saved her. God brought her out of that. And I love the story of Rahab. I love the whole idea that that God has used this individual who's outside of the family of God, is not a Jew, is a Gentile, is a hooker. Most of us, you know, we think God doesn't use people like that. And, you know, just an ordinary person. So here's what I get from this. God can use all of us. And we need to know that. And we need to understand that, you know, there's none of us have done something so bad that he would never use us. Or there's none of us that maybe are so outside of things. Here's the crazy thing as we read about this lady. Her Bible knowledge was about two chapters. That's all the Bible she had. But she believed it. And that's what you and I need to understand. Also, in Matthew chapter 1, you can read it later, she's mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, which is pretty awesome. You know, again, when you look at the ladies mentioned in his genealogy, it's not like a list of the who's who or the, you know, rich and famous or whatever. There's some pretty shady ladies mixed up in his genealogy that to me is interesting. So listen, as we study her, the thing is that she's, as I mentioned, and I want to emphasize, she's outside of the family of God. She's not part of the family of God. Now, Joshua, look what he does. Verse 1 is, you know, to me a little bit of a shock. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, a couple things that I think are important to bring up. Number one, does it kind of freak you out that Joshua is sending out spies? That's kind of odd, isn't it, when you think about it was the spies who caused everything to collapse and come undone back in Numbers. As the spies went out, remember, 12 spies went out, they came back, and they discouraged everybody from doing the right thing. Does it kind of blow your mind a little bit that Joshua would turn around and send out spies? It kind of makes me think, why is he doing that? Now listen, I don't think he was doing it for the same reason they did it before. He didn't want them to go check out the land. I think maybe he's being a good general. And he realizes we're going to go attack this. We have to have some kind of plan. We have to have some kind of military intelligence. Hey, we live in a town, military intelligence, right? Have to have some kind of MI going on, something happening. We need to know something. But also notice, here's an interesting thing. He sent out two. Didn't send out 12. Because remember, two came back wanting to go conquer the land. So I think he's thinking, you know, I'm not going to send out a dozen. That doesn't work. I'll send out two. So he sends them. They go out. And then here's the thing that sort of blows my mind is where they end up. I don't know about you guys, but I read this, and you know, maybe just because I'm that kind of guy, I read this and I go, what are they doing at a hooker's house? Do you ask yourself that? And I'm thinking, you know, come on, guys, you're Israelites. You're going to spy out the land. Why did you end up there? And then here's even a crazier thought. I think I know the answer why they ended up there, because God took them there. Now think about that one. That's a little bit strange, isn't it? I mean, when you put it all, come on. Are you guys like so that you don't think those things? I mean, I read this and I go, number one, what are they doing there? Number two, I know that God led them there. No, God didn't lead them there because she's a hooker. God led them there because she's the only one there who believed in God. You see, something's already going on in this lady's heart. She didn't become a believer when they showed up. She became a believer when she got the word, and we're going to look at that in a few verses. So here's these guys. They go spy out Jericho. They end up in Jericho. They end up at Rahab's house. She was not, by the way, some people say, I think, you know, and it's in the Hebrew, the word for harlot can mean innkeeper. So they try and fix her. They go, maybe she was just an innkeeper. Well, we're going to read later on and talk about, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies in peace. In James chapter 2, verse 25, it says, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by the works. In the New Testament, the word, the Greek word harlot, means harlot, means hooker. So you can wash her up in the Old Testament, but she comes up as that person in the New Testament. That's what she was. And God can save people like that. Listen, I think it's kind of sad when we try and make it all nice and clean and pretty and put it in a nice little box. And here's what that does to some people. Then they believe that God could never save them or never use them. I love the idea that God took this woman who was a prostitute and radically transformed her. I think that's amazing. And I think that tells me how big my God is. You know, when people want to fix her, I think, man, isn't your God big enough to fix her? Isn't your God big enough to clean her up? Isn't your God big enough to save somebody like that? And then I think all a lot of us have to do is look in a mirror, right? He saved us. So listen, she was, you know, of that. Now, keep Hebrews, you can write those down, Hebrews chapter 11, 31 and Hebrews 2:25, because it's important when we get later on, because those two are talking about her faith, this woman's faith, and how that plays in this whole thing. But they end up at her house. Now, verse 2 tells us, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. Now, here's, you know, we need to understand this. They came in as spies, and yet, I think Jericho was probably on a semi-lockdown situation. Think about if 2 million people were camping just a few miles on the other side of the border and you heard some of the stuff they heard that we're going to read about in a moment. I think as a city, you would be prepared. And as a city, they're knowing that those 2 million people are going to come across, at least the fighting men are going to come across. They're going to be in some serious trouble. They need to have it together. So they're watching. They're watching, and these guys come into town. You don't go into town unrecognized, especially if you're a foreigner. And he knows, and he says, listen, these guys came, find out about him. So verse 3 says, so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country. So here's what he knows. The guys, he knows exactly where they went. He knows exactly where they're from. And he tells Rahab to bring him out. Now, before you read on, and most of us know, you know, the story, what do you do? Here's the way I look at it. I think Rahab is a pretty new Christian. I think she's a pretty new believer. Her Bible knowledge is about 2 chapters and not 2 chapters together, too. 1 chapter out of Exodus and 1 chapter out of Numbers. She didn't have a lot of information. She didn't even have like the first five books of the Bible. She's got a couple chapters of Revelation that she has put her faith in. That's important. Now her king, her people are saying, where are those two guys? That's a pretty big dilemma, isn't it, for a new believer? I think it's a pretty big dilemma for us. How do you handle that? What do you do? Whose side are you on? Doesn't the New Testament tell us we need to obey those in authority? I think that's real important for Christians right now in the United States of America. You know, we get kind of up in arms about things. We don't like the way things go, and we think we should take things in our own hands and stuff. My Bible says I'm to obey those in authority over me. And it tells me when not to, when they're coming against God, not coming against something I don't like, when they're coming against God or some moral thing, then the Bible says I can disobey them. But here's what else it says. If I'm going to disobey them, I need to be ready to go to jail, not fight them. Remember when Peter and John were arrested in the book of Acts and they told them to quit speaking in the name of Jesus? Remember what they said? You got to do what you got to do. You can arrest us, but we're not going to. They didn't protest. They didn't have a sit down. They didn't do things. They said, listen, here's what we're going to have to do. If you're going to arrest us, you need to arrest us. You have every right to arrest us because you're the ones in authority. And I think that's important as Christians that we remember that. Now, Rahab's in a situation, she doesn't have that knowledge. As a matter of fact, she didn't even have the Ten Commandments. Her Bible knowledge is this: God dried up the Red Sea and brought the people across, and these people beat up two kings. That's kind of paraphrased. That's all she knows. That's what she knows about these people. So now she's put her faith in that by bringing them in. The king says, where are they? Now, here's where it gets a little bit sticky with Rahab and a little tough with Rahab. Verse 4 says, then the woman took the two men and hid them. That might be a good thing to do, huh? Breaking the law. You know, you got to weigh these things out, right, Christian? Breaking the law. So she hid them. Then she said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from. That's a lie. She's lying. Lie number one. Verse 5, and it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Lie number two. Middle of verse 5, where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Lie number three. So not only is she a prostitute, she's a liar. Isn't she? She lied. Now, that's a big dilemma. Listen, that's a big dilemma, and I know. You know, some of us say under certain situations we can change things. That's called situational ethics. That's huge. It's huge. Listen, in our culture, it's huge. And sometimes as Christians, listen, we say, well, it would be okay under this circumstance. Really? Can you show me in Scripture where it says it's okay? Listen, here's what I have. I have Exodus chapter 20 says this, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Deuteronomy chapter 5 says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Proverbs 12:22 says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Well, now we got Rahab. We got a dilemma here. I mean, I read this and, you know, it's interesting how many people say, well, she had to. Did she have to? I don't think she had to. I don't think it was a matter of have to. I think it was a matter of, yeah, she had faith in God, but man, she's a brand new Christian. How many of you as brand new Christians blew it in certain areas? How many of you as mature Christians blew it today? Here's the thing. We don't need to whitewash what she did. She lied. And she lied, and lying's wrong. We don't need to try and fix that. But here's what else we need to know. That we do things all the time and God forgives them. Now listen, I'm not saying that we should sin intentionally and then ask him for forgiveness. But I think we need to get the idea that God can forgive her lying. Now, I want to emphasize something, though. Just because it's recorded here and just because things work out does not mean that God approved of her lying. Never tells us how God dealt with her over that. Again, I don't think it was proper. And people go, well, what about when, you know, Nazi Germany was coming and people were hiding Jews, and if they came and they asked them, were they supposed to turn them in? What are they supposed to do? What does the Bible say? Listen, I think too often we want to walk by sight, not by faith. We don't know what God would do. I can't tell you what God would do in this situation with Rahab if she would have said the men are hiding up on the roof. I don't know what God would have done. I believe God would have intervened. I believe he would have taken care of it. I believe he would have fixed it because I know the two guys have to go back. Now, I can do that from my perspective, and it's a lot easier, right? When you're in the middle of a situation, it gets difficult. And here's the thing. She's a brand new believer. I've hung out with new believers, man. They make messes. New believers are funky. And it always blows my mind when you're around new believers and Christians get all uptight. Oh, I can't believe, I remember one time a guy said karma in a group and all the mature Christians went, oh, I can't believe he just said that. He believes in karma. And I'm going, that guy got saved 2 weeks ago. Of course he believes in karma. This is where he came from. Come on. You got to grow. Did you notice that when you got saved, you didn't get instantly totally sanctified? Any of you, did that happen? You said a prayer and poof. So I think this is part of her. This part, that lady's a hooker. Come on, you know. Like her morals weren't like way up here to begin with, you know, as we look at things. So she did what was natural. Again, I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying it's right. But I'm saying we need to look at the situation. And we need to understand that's who she was. So she lied. She disobeyed the government. She lied to the king. Now, sometimes, here's what I found, when we choose to do that, at those times, sometimes God says, okay, now you take care of it. Since you dug that hole, you take care of it. I believe often if we would trust him by faith, he would take care of us. But we dig a hole. Any of you dig a hole? Yeah. And he goes, you're on your own. Take care of it. That's okay. He doesn't abandon us. He just said, you want to do it all in your own strength, so keep going. So listen, that's what went on. Verse 6 tells us, you know, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Which then kind of lets us in on something. There's something else going on with this family. You see, they weren't just a family, I think. They weren't just like abandoned to this immoral life. They were doing some agricultural work because they had stalks of flax that they're drying. And, you know, and here's, I think this is a bit of stretch. I'll just let you in on what some of the people who love to do typology and really work things out, that the flax represents, because they would make linen out of flax. And then that represents the linen that the priests would wear and a linen, and they go on and on and on. Here's what I think. They were farmers drying flax up on the roof. That's what I think is going on. And she hid them in them. She hid those spies so they couldn't be found. So the family seemed to be pretty involved in other things than just this prostitution thing going on. So now they're up there. She lies to the king. And then it says, verse 7, then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So that tells us, listen, again, it's under some kind of lockdown. Now, we get a little bit of insight into Rahab and her faith. Now, before they lay down, in verse 8, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, now check this out, because I think this is important. I know that the Lord has given you the land. Is that heavy? Think about the spies 40 years ago. They came in and they're going, I don't think we can do it. This lady has two chapters of Revelation, and here's what she says. I know this is yours. That's pretty heavy. I want that kind of faith. So I think that's the faith that Jesus talks about when he says, you have to come to me with childlike faith. Way too many of us want to cross all of our theological, you know, T's and dot all of our theological I's before we can speak or do things. And here this lady, here's what she knows. She goes, here's what she says. I know that the Lord has given you this land. She hasn't interacted with these guys. She hasn't hung out with them. She just knew. How did she know? Well, where do people go when they're traveling through a strange city? To the prostitute. She didn't have scripture. She had word of mouth. And she says, here's what I know. God has given you this land. And then in the middle of that, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Isn't it funny what fear can do? Fear can drive us, I think, to a stronger, deeper faith, or fear can drive us away and make us do strange things. You know, a lot of people say you can't mix fear and faith, but I'm not sure I totally agree with that, because sometimes fear will drive you towards God and to rely on Him and to trust Him. I think that's what happened with her. And here's something you and I need to know. In this thing called salvation, it takes all of us. Here's what I find out. Because of fear, Rahab trusted God. I believe when we come to the Lord, our emotions are involved. I believe our intellect's involved. I believe our will is involved, that we have to make choices. I believe all of that's involved. Our whole being's involved in salvation. And here she says, I heard it. I was afraid, and here's what it made me do. It made me want to trust that God, not run from Him. The others are terrified, and they want to run. Now, in Exodus chapter 15, I didn't do that quote, and you can look it up later. Exodus chapter 20, you can look up later. Nope, that's not the one. Exodus 15. Exodus 15, you can write down. Deuteronomy 2, here's what Deuteronomy 2 says. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Deuteronomy chapter 2 is fulfilled right here. The whole country's afraid, and Israel hasn't even done anything. Why are they afraid? Because they've heard. They've heard about this God. You and I have His revelation of who He is. And sometimes we don't fear. I think sometimes we should fear, but we don't fear. So, listen, then she says, here's what she says, the fear, you know, they're all faint-hearted because of you. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. So here's what they heard. The drying up of the Red Sea. That's a pretty big thing. That's pretty huge. And if they destroyed two kings. I don't know that that's that huge, but it freaked them out. And people in Jericho don't want a cave. So they get that message, and some of them, they're faint-hearted. They want to try and stop the Israelites. Rahab goes, I want to know that God. I'm not so interested in stopping what you're doing. I want to know that God. And I think that's amazing. You see, you and I need to have those kind of hearts where we hear and it drives us closer and wanting to know Him, wanting to, you know, understand Him. Verse 11 says, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Notice she's included in that. So that's her emotion. She's got this fear. Our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now that's a pretty heavy declaration from a lady who's got two chapters. Maybe it's only half of one chapter and half of another chapter. That's all her revelation. And here's what she says. Listen again what she says. The Lord your God, He is God of heaven above and on earth beneath. You understand these guys were polytheistic. They had a lot of gods, especially the Canaanites. They worshipped a multitude of gods. She was a lady. She no doubt had some religious parts to her where she would go and she would go to temples. And, you know, some say maybe even she was a temple prostitute. I'm not sure of that because they had a whole different word for that. But listen, she was a lady who was not raised in the church, wasn't raised with Israel, wasn't even hanging out there. And yet here she's saying, I want to know that God. He's the God of heaven and earth, and I want to know Him. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what Romans 10:17 says. It says to you and I, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You see, I think way too many of us, we don't share things with people because we're afraid of the reaction we'll get. We're afraid of what they might say or how they might react to us, what they might do to us. And we need to be sharing. We need to be letting them know about our God and how great our God is. Somebody went through Jericho. Somebody told those people, you don't want to run into that God because that God does some great things. And I don't think it was the Israelites because they haven't been over there. So who was it? It was people who got beat up by that God. Wow. And she goes, everybody's afraid, everybody's faint-hearted, but here's what Rahab says. Now therefore, verse 12, this is like my favorite. I beg you, swear to me by the Lord. Who is she asking them to swear to her by? Isn't that kind of incredible? Swear to me by the Lord. This is Yahweh. This is the name I am that I am. Swear to me by that God. She's using a proper name. Since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Now here's what I know. What did God tell them? What did God tell the Israelites? When you go into that land, what did he say? You utterly destroy everyone. Everyone. We're going to find out that's a big deal in a little bit. So now how does that work out with her? She's one of them. Now here's what I know way back in Genesis. He told Abraham that the people were going to go to Egypt and they're going to be there for 400 and, you know, plus years. It was rounded off to 400 so that the Canaanites would have time to repent. So if you repent, you're in. If you don't repent, you're out. That's kind of a cool thought when you think of all the Canaanites, just this handful here repented. Here's what she says. Swear to me by your God that you'll protect me. And then don't you love it? She brings her family. Kind of like Andrew, right? Remember when Andrew found Jesus? He went and got his brother. Here's what Rahab says. I don't want it just for me. I want it for my whole family. I want the whole family involved. My mom, my dad, my brothers, my sisters. I want us all involved. I kind of like that. Now, you got to think this through. How is she going to explain things to them? How are you going to go to your family and say, well, these two spies came and I kind of hid them and, you know, now we're going to let them go and they're going to go back and, you know, I asked them to spare us and, you know, they're foreigners and we don't know them from anybody and, you know, but they're going to take care of us. Okay, Dad? Think about all of that stuff because this is real life. This isn't pretend. It's not, you know, it's not written by some Hollywood writer that, you know, is, and I know it all works out because I read ahead. You can read in chapter 6. But how do you explain that to people? How do you go to your family and tell them you need to trust in the Lord? How do you do that? And I mean you. Do you talk to your family about the Lord? You tell them about Jesus? You tell them about his dying on the cross? Does your family go, that's a silly story? Do you tell them, well, here's the deal. You're either in or you're out. If you don't get in, you're not going to like out. She's going to go to her family, and here's what she's going to say. Either you come into the house and you get under the red cord, or you get destroyed. It's one or the other. There's no alternative. And I think we need to be that way with our families, and we need to let them know. Here's the truth. So she tells the spies that, and so the men answered her, and they told her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us this land, or the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Now here's what I see. I believe at this moment, I believe their faith was encouraged and bolstered, because notice what they say, when the Lord gives us this land, they're not saying if, or we hope, Listen, here's what they're thinking. I think, and they're thinking, woohoo, we got this place. This is ours. We're going to find out in a little bit. That's what they go back and tell everybody. I'll give you the end of the chapter. But listen, here's what they say. Okay, your life for ours. You take care of us, but you can't tell anybody but your family. Now, how do you tell your family? The spies are coming. The Israelites are coming. They're going to destroy Jericho, but we need to stay in a house, but we can't tell anybody. It's kind of huge, isn't it, when you look at all of it? It's kind of a dilemma. I don't know if you, like, get duct tape. They didn't have duct tape back then to tape their mouth shut. Or I don't know, how do you keep your family? How do you know when to tell them so they won't tell anybody else? How do you figure all of that out? I think it's pretty complicated. Maybe I'm overcomplicating it. I don't know. I think it's a pretty heavy thing. So don't tell anybody. And they says, and we will make a deal with you. In verse 15, so she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So she says, listen, she's got a great plan. She knows how to get them down. You know, here's the thing. Why'd she have a rope? Why'd she have a rope by her window? Then it was just handy to be there. Was it to let John's down? I think it was to bring the flax up and down. What do you think? People don't always have ropes in their windows. It's not like you carry it around. Hey, I don't know, some spies may show up and I have to let them down someday, so I have a rope handy. And that's probably why God sent them to her. She was the lady with the rope. She lived on a city wall. Her family probably brought the flax, tied up the bundles. She pulled them up, put them up on the roof. So now she's got the rope. So now she's saying, I'm going to let you down, you know, and you guys go and you know, go this way so the men won't get you. And then verse 17, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come to the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. So listen, they tell her. Now think about this. Tie this scarlet thing. Now how many of us would go, really? A scarlet thing. It's interesting in the Bible how many signs there are for covenants. You know, when God makes covenants, they're making a covenant with her. Bottom line, here's what they're doing. This isn't a God covenant. This is a covenant. They're making a covenant with her, and they want a sign that the covenant's for real. Remember when God made a covenant with Noah? What did he say? I'm going to put a bow in the sky, so every time you look at that, you'll know that I'll never destroy the earth again with water. Every time you see a rainbow, is that what you think? And when I see a rainbow, that's the first thing I think of. Well, at least we're not going to get flooded. God didn't say he wouldn't burn it, but he said he wouldn't flood it. What about when he made the covenant with Abraham? What was the sign? Circumcision. What about when he made the covenant with Israel? What was the sign? Sabbath. And now here's a sign. A scarlet rope. A rope. Hang this cord from your window. Jesus gave us a sign, didn't he? Baptism, gave us communion, we come to the Lord's table. Those are signs that are supposed to encourage our faith. We don't look to those to be saved. Sad to say, some people do. Some people look at those and think if you're baptized, you're in. Listen, if you're baptized and you're a sinner, all you are is a wet sinner. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. That cord is not going to save them. The promise behind the cord is what's going to save them. So you tie that cord, and again, and when I think about that, man, it's something so little, but are you going to do it or not? Are you put your faith in what they said or not? Listen, again, it's not the faith in the cord, that's the faith in what they said. And ultimately, it's a faith in God. Now it's going to take, listen, it's going to take an act of the will. Remember what I said? First, she had the emotion. Well, first she used her mind because she heard scripture and you know, processed that. Then she had some emotion and she was afraid and she used that to strengthen her. Now she has to do an act of the will. You got to do something. And that's where James talks about, hey, she did a work. What was the work that Rahab did? Tied a cord on her window. That was it. That's the proof that she believed. What do you and I do? We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that He died for our sins. We believe that His blood covers us. We have our own kind of scarlet cord, if you will. So they say to do that. Listen, here's what you need to do. Everybody in your house will be safe if they do that. Then verse 19, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. I know we read this, and we will be guiltless, and whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. This is what they're saying, and then they have to let her know again. Verse 20, and if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you made us swear. So here's what they're saying. You can't tell anybody but your family. Now how do you present that to your family? Mom, Dad, I want you to come and stay with me. For how long? Here's the crazy thing. For how long? Don't know. What's going to happen? The Israelites are going to come and destroy Jericho. When are they going to come? Don't know. How are they going to come? Don't know. What do you know? Here's what I know. We got to tie this cord on here and we got to stay in this house. That's what we have to do. Man, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? Trying to explain that to your parents. You think it's hard to present the gospel? Explain that to somebody. That's what she's got to do. And, by the way, we can't tell anybody. We can't let anybody know they're coming because it's a surprise. I think the king already knew they were coming, right? He's already on guard. So now here's what I love. Verse 21, then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. Now, here's what I love. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. You see, I think real faith acts immediately. Doesn't wait. Listen, if you wait to do things, and you try, well, I got to figure out, well, I got to understand, well, I need more information, well, I need this. Then here's what happens. Satan comes in, he goes, that'll never happen. That'll never work. You want to tie a stupid string in your window? What, are you insane, lady? Instantly, what did the first thing she did? Because I think here's what she thought. I'll get talked out of it if I don't do it right now. And she went and tied that. That's incredible, isn't it? I love this story about her because I love the fact that when I was going to say Scarlet. That's not her name. Rahab. Scarlet's another drama. When Rahab got information, she acted on it. That's what faith is. Putting your trust in God's word, not your trust in a thing. Listen, faith, some people, and it's crazy even today, I hear people, there's a lot of people, they put faith in faith. What is that? You put faith in a lie, it's not a good thing. You put faith in something small, it's not a good thing. You need to put faith in God, and the more you understand God, the greater you can trust Him, and the greater He becomes. This lady's got like a little bitty bit of revelation. She knows this. God dried up the Red Sea. Here's what else she knows. The two kings were destroyed. Now she has more information. Israel is coming to Jericho. And so she goes and ties this cord. I love this lady. I can hardly wait to get to heaven to meet her. And here's what I know. She's not going to kick me for calling her a prostitute. That's what she was. And she ties it on her window immediately. Now, you can read ahead. You can read chapter 6, not while I'm teaching. You can read chapter 6, verse 22. We find out this works out, but immediately she ties that on there. How long did that scarlet cord stay on there? Well, here's what I know. For about 3.5 chapters. It's on there for a while. What do you tell the king? The king comes and goes, what's a cord? Listen. It's on the wall. People are going to see it. And here's what one commentator said. All of them were so afraid they're not going outside the city. Well, what about people who came inside the city? Her window's right there. They come in. What's a crazy lady with the cord for? You go ask Rahab, what's a cord for? Well, she's a liar, so I guess she can lie to him. I don't know. What's a cord for? Well, I like red cords. Do you ever wonder? I wonder what went through her mind. I think it's at least weeks. What do you think went through her mind the whole time? When are they coming? When's Jesus coming back? It's interesting he didn't tell us, huh? These guys didn't tell her when they're coming back. Just hang the cord out there. Put your faith in what I said. Jesus said, I'm going to come back for you. Now we don't have to hang a cord. We have to put our faith in his work. When's he coming back? I don't know. Is he coming back? Yep. I know he's coming back. I'm just not sure when. So I think we should tell our family and friends, Jesus is coming back. You need to know that. And when he comes back, he's going to judge everything. So you need to be ready for that. And if you're in the house where the cord is, that doesn't mean get in church. If you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to be fine. If you're not, you're going to be utterly destroyed. That's what she was going to have to explain to her parents. Why is this so hard for us to explain to our family? Because they're family, right? Our family knows us. Hey, my family knows me as the goof, you know, the guy who didn't care about school. My mother-in-law still calls me the little boy. I like that. They think of me that way. That's who I am to them. And I share the gospel with them, and they go, what are you, crazy, Pat? When I first got saved, some of my family, it's just a fad. It's a Pat fad. That was almost 30 years ago. But we need to be those people. You see, she's got to get her family in there. Now, look what happens to these guys. We'll come back to Rahab in a few weeks. So think about her. Maybe go get a cord and tie it on your finger so you remember. Think about her. Verse 22, then they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. Go down to chapter 3, verse 2. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. Here's an interesting thing. 3 days, 3 days. See, it was a while before they came back, and it's a while before Joshua gets the whole army ready. Right? They're hanging out. They're hiding for 3 more days. Now, some people tie that into Jesus, you know, wasn't resurrected, and I think that's stretching it a little bit. They're just hiding for 3 days. The people didn't find them. Now, look at when they returned. So verse 23 and 24 chronologically happens after verse 2 of chapter 3. But listen, so that when the two men returned, they descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had befallen them. Now, here's what I love. Look at verse 24. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. Don't you love that? Isn't that what Joshua said 40 years ago? Remember Joshua and Caleb? Go look it up. 40 years ago, Joshua and Caleb said, the land is ours. And everybody else is going, we can't go in there. We can't do this. We're scared. I think at this point, man, this is complete conjecture. I think Caleb's hanging out right there and going, yes, it's about time. The Lord has given us this land. Now, what information did these guys have after they went in that they didn't have before they went in? Here's the crazy thing about spies. At least in the Bible. You know what information they have after they go in that they didn't have before they went in? None. They had no new information. Why? Because Deuteronomy chapter 2 told them, everybody in the land is going to fear you. That's the only thing they came back with. Look at the end of verse 24. It says, God is going to give the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. That's all the information they gained. All they had to do is read Deuteronomy chapter 2. Kind of like us, isn't it? God gives us his word written down for us. We even have it in nice little leather things. Some of us have it on electronic things. You got lights behind it. That's incredible what we have. And yeah, we're so shocked when God does something. He goes, I told you that. I gave you that in Matthew. I told you about that. That's why, you know, I'm wholeheartedly behind. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be going through the Word. God tells us. God reveals things to us. And it's in His Word. And all these guys, the only information they got was zero. The same thing when they went in the land before. Listen, they came back with no new information. Why? Because God tells us what we need to know. Here's what we need to do. We need to trust Him. And we need to realize He's given us what we need to know. Now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't, you know, read other things and do other things. Of course, I think we should be informed of what's going on around us and et cetera. But you want the truth, man, you get in the Word of God and He gives you what you need. And I sometimes want to, you know, I love verse 24, the fact that they're ready to go in and take the land. But I'm also a little disturbed at verse 24 because now they believe God. Didn't God tell them that was going to happen? Of course He did. Why do they believe it now? Because they saw scared people. That's called, once again, we've been looking at it in 2 Corinthians, that's called walking by sight. That's called walking by sight, not by faith. God tells us we need to walk by faith. We need to trust Him. We need to believe Him. And again, not putting faith, putting faith in Him. How great is our God? We have a great God. He saves people like us. Rahab, He saves some crazy people. Look around. He lets us be part of His body. That's like crazy to me. That's insane when I think about God lets us in His family. So what do we learn from Rahab? I think just a simple lesson of faith. Read your Bible, believe it, and trust God. But what if things... Here's just something to think about. What changed in Rahab's life? Nothing. What changed from the moment she met those guys to the moment they left? Nothing. All she had was their promise, and she trusted them, and she put a cord in her window. And I'm sure there was lots of questions about that cord. Hey, go home tonight, tie a cord on your front door. See how many people start asking a question, what's that for? Tie a red one. Tie one that drags out into the street. People go, what's that cord for? Oh, I'm glad you asked, because we did a Bible study on Rahab, and kind of an interesting study and how she put her faith in God. And I just want to talk to you about putting your faith in God. And, you know, this is a cord thing. Do you talk to your neighbors? Sometimes it's hard. You look at your neighbor and go, man, if I talk to them, they might think I'm a kook. It's interesting. I ran into one of my neighbors at the airport in Tucson leaving for San Antonio. And I introduced myself as Pat. And he goes, no, you're Pastor Pat. You're the kook. No, he didn't say that. He says, you're Pastor Pat. And I go, okay. And I go places and people correct me, because when I'm out in public, I don't feel like I need to let people know necessarily that I'm Pastor Pat. So I tell people I'm Pat. And they go, I know that voice. You're Pastor Pat. I hear you on the radio. You and I, we have the great God, don't we? And we have tons of revelation, tons more than Rahab. So here's what I think. We should have incredible faith. She had two chapters, and I don't know the Bible trivia of how many chapters are in the whole Bible, so but I know there's more than two. There's 66 books. That's what we have. Let's put our faith in it. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You for Your Word, and Lord, even thinking about the fact that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and how You have, Lord, You've given us Your Word, and I just pray tonight, I pray for those standing with me, that, Lord, we would exercise our faith, not faith in faith, and not faith in a cord, or a baptism, or a communion, or any of those things. But we would exercise our faith in You. And Lord, we would realize, just like Rahab, it was an act of the emotions, it was an act of the mind, it was an act of the will. She went and she tied that cord, she took a step, she went forward. And I pray we would do that. And I know, God, you're speaking to our hearts about different things and different areas of our lives. And Lord, we want to trust you. We want to believe you. And so here we are, Lord, and we're wanting you, God, to have your way with us. And Lord, if there's anyone in here tonight that doesn't know you, touch that heart right now. And as that individual was given a glimpse into how great you are and how good you are, Lord, I pray that you would give them the words to say to you, that they would confess the fact that they're a sinner, that they would ask you to forgive their sins. God, that they would ask you to come into their life and come into their heart. And right now, standing here, they would be born again, saved like Rahab, by faith, by trusting. And God, that you would bless them. And for all of us, Lord, we want to leave here. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. And God, we want to exalt you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.